Guys, thank you so much for being here today. And Jeremy, thanks for filling in last week. Got no bad texts, no bad phone calls, so he must have done well. And hope you took what God poured through him and used it this week and used it to grow. So we appreciate it. I was asked last week, I spoke at another church, and I was asked by that pastor, said, do you have anybody that can fill in for you? I said, oh, yeah. I got a whole, is it a plethora? Does that mean a lot? I've heard that word. I said, I got a whole group of guys who do an awesome job. So, man, I never leave or go anywhere else and worry about what's being preached here. God has placed some solid teaching and some solid teachers in our midst for sure. So, today, I was actually reading through an article. So I'm going to share a lot of the article with you today. It's from Desiring God, John Piper, if you've ever heard of him. I was doing some reading and I was encouraged by it. Also challenged by it to think of, because sometimes, would you admit that it's a little hard to love others? Just me? Okay. Yeah, let's be honest. It gets difficult sometimes, and our self and flesh or whatever gets in the way. And you know, you've heard this stuff before, that we need to love like Jesus loves. And you never, why is it that you never think of that in that moment? I wonder what it is. Like, when someone's rude or someone is whatever, you don't, the first thought in your mind isn't like, I need to love you like Jesus loved you. That's usually not the first thought in our mind, is it? And it should be, and it should be. I want to ask you a little deeper question, too. And this might seem a little crazy. May even sound a little arrogant, but I don't mean it in an arrogant way. Do you love yourself like Jesus loves you? And the reason I ask that question is because it's almost practically impossible for us to love others unless we love us like Jesus loves us. That makes sense? If we don't love us like Jesus loves us and understand that, how can we spill out the love of Christ? And so today, my message, or actually this article is actually titled, and it's, like I say, I give him credit where credit's due, it's from Desiring God. I think John Piper was the one that wrote it. And anyway, it said, the depth of Christ's love. It's cost. Do we understand the cost? And we've heard things like this preached in church before. Do we understand the cost of Christ's love? It costs a lot. And some of the things, in fact, probably all the things I'll run by you today is familiar. But one of the things that that I would encourage us to do today is not just let me read the scripture and you say, oh, that's a good one. Yeah, that's a good one. But take it to heart. Take it to heart. The only example I can give you, we didn't go out here in God's garden. We didn't go out here and just throw the seed on top of the ground and hope they sprout. We actually took our finger and pressed down the seed into the soil. Because if the soil isn't firmly pressed against the seed won't sprout. So what I'm asking today as we read these scriptures, as you hear these words of God out of His book, that you'll take and just pray that God will press it down in the soil of your heart, so it will take root and it will grow. And you can produce the fruit that God wants to produce in your life. So just pay attention. Some of this, like I say, I'm going to be reading that John Piper quoted, and it's good info. And, hey, I always like giving, if someone says something really good that helps us think, let's use it, okay? So here we go. He had actually preached a message before he preached this one. And this is kind of a review before he gets into what we're going to actually talk about. But I thought it was good stuff. He makes this statement. If love for one another is going to flourish, that is in us, and grow in our church, we want our church to grow, right? We want people in our church to grow. We want them to know and understand the love. If that's going to flourish, if love is going to flourish in ourselves and our church, we must be rooted deeply in love. In other words, becoming a loving person means living with the roots of your life sunk deep. I love that mental picture. Sunk deep in the love of Christ for you. Does Christ love you? We in church today, we're supposed to say amen. Okay? Yes, Christ loves you. Yes, He loves you. I mean, goodness gracious, go throughout the Gospels, look in the Word of God, and you see things that Jesus said that is undeniably, I mean, there is no deeper love than what He had. One we'll look at today, there's no greater love than one to lay down his life for his brother. I want us to pay close attention to that one too, because we kind of go through, that's kind of like an Easter verse, and we'll kind of read it once a year and we'll think about it. I want you to think about the cost and the sacrifice that was brought to Christ because of his love to redeem humanity. I mean, I've told you this before, and I'll put myself first. As I read through the Old Testament, I see the Israelites, and God is saying, okay, follow me, don't go astray. They'll follow for a little bit, and then they go astray. And this happens over and over and over again. You almost want to ask the question, God, when do you get enough? When is it like, okay, you people are not going to listen, so I'm just going to wipe you off the face of the earth. And yet for centuries and decades and years and years and years, God dealt with these people. They would run. He would do what he promised, and then he would bring them. In fact, one generation, by the way, didn't even get to experience the promised land because they were hard-headed. And their hearts were deceitful, and they had turned from God. And God told them, you don't turn from me. You don't turn from me and expect to go into the promised land. So he says, here's the deal. Like you guys, you won't end up in the promised land. Your children may, but you won't. You listen, I'm like, God, won't you just wipe them all? Never going to listen. And then you get to me, and I'm thinking, God, how many times have I read your word? I've heard it. You've brought understanding to me, and yet I would still deny it with the way I live. How many chances do we get? And I'm going to tell you, the only thing that brings the second chance, the only thing that brings the patience of God, I think, is the love of Christ. The love that God has to restore sinful, deceitful man and bring them back to himself. That's love. So I just want us to think, if you don't hear anything else today, I want you to think and ponder on just what that love looks like and how we handle it and treat it and live it in our lives. What do we do with it on a day-to-day basis? So in other words, if you want to be a loving person, you got to have your love, your faith has to be rooted deep in Christ. We have to understand that Christ loved us. Being loved by Christ is the ground of becoming loving. I like that. And here's what he said. This is redneck, okay? I'm going to tell you what he said. It's impossible for us to be loving if we don't understand the love Christ has for us. You have to understand, at least to the degree of human thinking, of the love that Jesus Christ has for us. Here's what I'm going to encourage. I was going to wait the last of the message today, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you, and I'll probably tell you at the end too. I'd encourage you this week, keep your reading up, the reading challenge, keep that up. But on top of that, I'd love for you to also go and search out scriptures that speaks of God's love for us. And just meditate on those for a little bit. Just meditate. It's a saying that's been said to me, and sometimes it's hard in the midst of something that you're going through. I've heard this said, that when no one else is there, no one else is with you, Jesus will never leave you. It sounds good, right? Has some encouragement, but that is truth. In fact, we just sang a song about it this morning. God never leaves us. He's by our side. And so that's the understanding in the picture I want you to get this morning, that the great love of Christ, he never leaves you or forsakes you. John, actually 1 John 4:16, talking about being loved by Christ is the ground of becoming loving, and the root that you send into that ground is the faith that you are loved. Do you believe that you are loved? I'm going to be honest with you before we read this. There are times in my life, has been, it's better now, but it's still some days that I just don't feel like Jesus loves me. And maybe y'all are different, but there are some days I feel like he don't love me. There are some days I feel like it's impossible for him to love me. And yet Christ says, no, I still love you. We're going to read some scripture today that's going to show you the depth of that. Verse 16 says, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. Let me read that again. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in God's love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. God is love. I say this a lot. we can't even understand love until we've been loved by God. That makes sense? You can't, people tell me, and I've said, I love this, I love my wife. My relationship with my wife didn't get good, didn't get right. It isn't grown, isn't flourished until I begin to understand that God loves me much more than my wife ever can. And because I understand the love of God, I can now love my wife like He loves me. And that love is abundant. That love is right. That love is dead on. You can't love the truest and purest form of love until you understand the form and purest and the greatness and mightiness that Christ has for you and for me. Man, He loves you. He loves you. And if you don't get anything else today, I want you to know that He loves you. But Danny, why is life so hard? I wished I could answer some of those questions. I really wished I could come say, well, this is why, that's why, A, B, C, D. I wish sometimes I could answer those questions. I can't answer all of them. I do know that things are difficult because we live in a sin-infested world. And man created that. Man created that. Man was disobedient, and he got what he deserved. Period. Period. Blame it on Adam if you want to, but we were born sinful, and we have an opportunity through Jesus Christ to become righteous and know Him. There again is the love of Christ. I'm going to be a little repetitive here, but this is. I just want to read this to you because it spoke to me. We have come to know and have believed and believed the love which Christ has for us. Do you believe? This is crazy, isn't it? I'm sitting here thinking, and we got a pretty small crowd. This thought just crossed my mind. I am preaching to the choir, right? But yet this thought come to my mind that says, I wonder if all of us in here, every one of us, if Jesus was to walk in the room and we could talk to Him, I wonder if we actually believe He loves us. See, if I believe something, I will go to it, follow it, cling to it. And I'm not saying we're not. I'm not saying you don't. I just wonder sometimes if we believe that He loves us. When you're sitting in that pile of rubble like Job did, that's not a very big picture of what a human would consider. Well, that's mighty loving of God. Yet it was. God takes us through and takes us in and works and moves through our circumstances, but God never stops loving you. God doesn't love on degree levels either. If you're mean this week, anybody in here been mean? Well, I'm not going to admit it. Well, wow, the teenagers actually, yeah. God still loves you. Does He want you to stop being mean? Yes, He does. But God still loves you. He still loves you. The root to be grounded, faith. There is faith. And the key to believing the love that God has for us is seen and revealed. Guess where it comes? Guess where you learned this from? In Scripture. In Scripture. That's the reason we'd say, that's the reason I'm thankful for the Bible challenge. You see this in Scripture. You read the words of God. You hear the heart of God. How do we know that God loves us? One is that we have this. We have this. We know that He loves us. I mean, back to the Israelites again. Anybody ever made this comparison? Like, God, if you can love them, you surely can love me. Nobody's ever had that. That's probably a wrong perspective anyway. Because we're all sinners, right? We're all sinners. I was talking with a gentleman, and he was trying to make sense of, he just didn't have it together. He said he had family that goes to church, and they seem to have it all together, and they do Bible studies and all that, and he just can't seem to get it together. So he was one of those that was trying to improve himself before he came to God. And then I'm like, dude, your family will probably hate me, but I'll tell you a secret about your family. They don't have it together either. They don't have it together either. They may be a little smarter, may know a little more than you do, but God loves them no more than He loves you. I'm thankful that they are seeking and following, but ain't nobody got it together. Everybody needs Christ. Everybody needs Christ. And let me assure you, He loves you. John 17:20. The key to believing the love that God has for us is seeing it revealed in the Word of Scripture. Read our Bibles. I like this. Before I read the Scripture, let me read just something he wrote here. He said, a few people were allowed to see Jesus in the flesh and touch Him and watch Him teach and heal and suffer and die and rise. We might feel jealous that our faith in the love of Christ can't be based on that kind of firsthand sight and touch experience. But that was not God's plan for us to do that. When Jesus prayed for His disciples in John 17:20, listen to what He prayed. He said, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. The disciples, the church started with just a tad over like 100 people. Okay? And their message, these people got to see Jesus. Some of these people were there when He was arrested. Some of these folks were there when He was flogged and beaten. Some of these people watched Him walk the hill carrying His cross. Some of these people seen this. These are the people that shared the message, said you can believe what is written down here. One, because we've seen it was eyewitness accounts. Two, because God took the hand and wrote it in His Word. You can believe this. And Jesus prayed. He said, look, I want to pray that people will believe this message for those who delivered His disciples. That we're standing here today and can preach the gospel and can teach the love of Jesus Christ because Peter did it. John did it. Matthew did it. Paul did it. We're standing here today still preaching the same things that they were preaching. I'll tell you something. If the love of Christ was shallow and He didn't really care a whole lot for us, that message would have never made it out of the second century. This message has survived because God loves us. He wants you to know. Jesus just said, I am praying not only for these disciples, but for all who will believe in me. Think about this. Today's meditation on Scripture Day, okay? Or Scripture meditation when you go home. Think about what Jesus prayed for you. Not just a disciple, not a preacher or a priest. Jesus prayed for you. I believe when He said, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all. I believe that Danny's one of the all. I believe what Jesus meant is in 1982, there's going to be this guy that I had born on November 3rd, 1966. He's going to come to know me. I'm praying for him who will believe in me through their message. Jesus prayed for me. Jesus prayed for you to believe His message, to understand His message, to know how to live, to know how to communicate with God, to take it all in. He said, I'm praying for them, all who will believe. It's the disciples' testimony. Read something else here to you. Because of all that, there's a plan that he wanted to lay out. John Piper was saying that he wanted to lay out four things. He said, as he has pondered the love of Christ for us and the different ways the Bible presents it to us, he said he's come up with four ways, and these are not the only ways, but four ways, that the depth of Christ's love is revealed. Now, if you got a pencil, write some of these down, because as we go through, I'm going to share Scripture. Be good to take home, meditate on this, okay? He said, I've seen four ways that the love of Christ is revealed. It's apparent. You can see it. First, think about this. We know the depth of someone's love for us by what it costs them. If the sacrifice of His life for us, it assures us of deeper than if only a sacrifice of a few bruises. So we will see the depth of Christ's love by the greatness of what it cost Him. Now, we just talked about a while ago, and I'm going to share that verse with you in just a few minutes. But no greater love. No greater love than He lay down His life. We get that, man? That is so preached in America. That has been said so many times. As I was rereading that out of practically every translation, yes, I did read it out of the NASB. I read it out of the ESV. I read it out of the NLT, the NIV. I read it out of the King James. Yes, I did. I read it out of the King James Version. You know what it means? There is no greater love than for a brother to lay his life, for him to lay his life down. What else is there to give? What else is there to give? And I want us to think about the love of Almighty God through Christ, the depth of that gift. Meditate on that for a little bit. As one preacher I heard say, let that marinate for a little while. Secondly, we know the depth of someone's love for us by how little we deserve it. There was a preacher one time said this. He's talking about God's grace. He said, grace is the one thing we need the most, yet we deserve it the least. Grace is the one thing we need the most, yet we deserve it the least. So when God gives His grace, understand we're not deserving of it, but He gives. He is gracious. If we have treated Him well all our life and have done all that He expects of us, then when He loves us, it will not prove as much love as it would if He had loved us when we had offended Him or shunned Him or disdained Him. The more undeserving we are, the more amazing and deep is His love for us. So we will see the depth of Christ's love in relation to how undeserving are the objects of His love. Romans 5:8. What does chapter 5, verse 5 through 8, he says, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us. This is a question, guys, I hope y'all will think about and meditate and understand. I want you to see this, that we will know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. Just thinking about this, guys. How can we know the depths of God's love? He gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit to know and give us understanding of His love. And guys, I have to think, I've thought about it in my own life. I'm like, if this is not present, then God, is Your Spirit in me? And if Your Spirit is not in me, then where is my relationship with Christ? Because He says he gave that to us. When we were utterly helpless, dead. Better than that, we were dead, dead. We were worse than Lazarus. We were dead, dead, dead. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. How do you know He loves us? Jesus seen the full package, didn't He? Here, this amazes me every time, and I done forgot what preacher pastor said this, but it rung true in my life and it woke me up and helped me think. He said, picture God looking down the corridor of time to November 3rd, 1966. He knew the little sinner you were going to be. He knew that. I'm talking about when He was still dealing with Paul. When He was still dealing with Paul and He was still dealing with the first century church, God actually could see all the way to November 3rd, 1966 and knew the sinner that I would be. He says, I died for Him anyway. I died for Him anyway. That's just amazing. The depth of His love. Thirdly, we know the depth of someone's love for us by the greatness of the benefits we receive in being loved. If we are helped to pass an exam, some of this is kind of cheesy, but bear with me for a minute. If we are helped to pass an exam, we feel loved in one way. If we are helped to get a job, we feel loved in another way. If we are helped to escape from oppressive captivity and given freedom for the rest of our life, we feel loved another way. And if we are rescued from eternal torment and given a place in the presence of God, with fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore, we will know the depth of love that surpasses all understanding. 1 John 3. 1 John 3. He says, "See how very much our Father loves us? For He calls us His children." That's a big deal. It's one that sometimes I don't know how to process it. God calls us His kid, His child. God calls us His children. And that is what we are. Isn't that pretty cool? Seriously, let this marinate this afternoon. Think about these things. He calls us His children. And that's what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children. Do we have verse 2? Because they don't know Him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as He is pure. So here's something that happens when we understand how much Christ loves us. This is something that happens. People say, well, how? It is so difficult to do the will of God. It is so difficult to love like Christ loved. Well, if you understand the love of Christ, the love of Christ for you, if you understand that love, you will love others like Christ loves you. It will flow out of you. Loving Christ and understanding His love for us will help us in our living purely. Not poorly, purely. P-U-R-L-Y. Just want to make sure that was clear. He will help us live right and righteous. I'm convinced there can be nice things done through some humans. I mean, some humans are just naturally kind, and that's awesome. I still say that God gave them that heart. But we don't understand kindness, compassion, love, and mercy and grace until we know the love of God. It's kind of like this. I understand, and I've had to catch myself because sometimes I get diarrhea of the mouth, and y'all probably never do that, but I've been there. And I'll say things and do things that I should never have said, and you'll think back and you're like, man, I wished I hadn't have said that. You ever seen something or let's just use a thief, for example. I have a difficult time with thieves. So, use a thief for an example. I mean, he's stealing stuff. My thing, well, let's just do away with him. And every time I have thought about those kind of things, especially since I've come into a relationship with Christ, He always reminds me of something about 30 seconds after that spills out of my nasty little mouth. He always says, well, at the cross, because you were mine and my blood covered you, you lost the right to hate. You lost a right to say, I can't love that person. You love like I love. And I love the thief. In fact, one of them, two thieves, one died right beside of me on the cross of Calvary. He repented, and I said to the thief, he didn't have time to make anything right. He didn't have time to go and say, I'm sorry to anybody. He said on that day, genuine repentance, he said, Father, remember, or Jesus, remember me today when you go into your kingdom. And Jesus said, you know what I've done? Get away from me, you evil thief. That ain't what Jesus said. You read your Bible. I was just checking to see if you'd read your Bible. That isn't what he said. He said today, well, first of all, let me back up. I like this translation. He said, I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. That's love. Here this guy had no chance of redeeming himself in the eyes of man, and yet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, through a heart of repentance said, today you will be with me in paradise. That's what I always tell people. They see people say that they done went too far. God can never love them. That's a lie. God loved that guy like 30 minutes from death. He loved him. Fourthly, we know the depths of someone's love for us by the freedom with which they love us. If a person does good things for us because someone is making him when he doesn't really want to, then we don't think the love is very deep. Love is deep in proportion to its liberty. So if any insurance company came and pays you $40,000 at the loss of your spouse, you don't really think of that as very loving. But the ones who surround you with love, with food and prayer and genuine fellowship, who sticks with you, who stays there, they're the ones that love. Love can be seen through that. John 10:18. No one can take my life from me. Isn't that awesome? No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to. Whew. And also take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. Can we just say amen to that? Jesus said, I can lay it down and I can pick it up. This is the God who loves us. This is the Savior who saves you. Man, that's just powerful. Love that. Piper goes on to say, that's what I see in the New Testament. There was a specific text that stresses each of those four ways of Christ's love, his depth for love. Guys, remember, he freely laid his life down. He freely. I picture it like this, and I'm not that good of a, my imagination goes haywire sometimes, but what did that look like? I mean, God had this plan from the beginning, okay, so it wasn't like a problem. But what did that conversation look like between the Father and the Son? And I've heard all kinds of speculations, but God says, my heart breaks, there is no redemption, there is nothing you, my Son, will have to shed your blood. There is no out, there is no salvation, there is no redemption, there is no saving them. And I don't know, and I'm just making this up, just sitting in the Bible, okay? So this is just my thinking. I love them too much. I love them too much. Now, remember, first Christ came to glorify the Father. You got to remember that. He came first to glorify the Father. In redeeming humanity for those who will come to know Him through Christ, that's for God's glory as well. That's for God's glory as well. But I can't stand here this morning and say, well, I can't be but a little bit thankful that He decided to redeem me. I'm thankful that God will be glorified in the redemption of this sinner. Think about it. So the depth of Christ's love. Let's look at that for a second. Ephesians 5:1-2. The depth of His love. And we might just stick here and finish up right here on this particular passage of Scripture. We'll see what happens and what God does. Let's read it. And then I'm going to go back and share a few thoughts. And then I'm going to probably reread it again. He says this in Ephesians 5:1-2. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Once again, we are His children. Imitate Daddy. Imitate our Father. How do you know what to imitate? You read your Bible. You read Scripture. You listen to what God says. You listen to what the Spirit of God pours in you. You imitate our Father. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. Oh man, how many examples could we come up with? The woman at the well, the adulteress. How many examples can we picked from the Gospels that showed the love. Rightly so, the adulteress, she should have been stoned. Those guys were in the right. By law, she should have been stoned. And yet Jesus said, it had to be somebody perfect that was going to stone her. Because didn't he say, those without sin cast the first stone? And Jesus didn't pick up a rock. What did Jesus choose to do? He chose to forgive her. He said, where are your accusers? And she looked around and there was none. And Jesus said, neither do I accuse you. Think about the forgiveness. Think about the mercy. Think about the sacrifice. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. That's how we live. Guys, have you ever had something that you realized that was so stinking petty in your life that you were just pressing your thumb down on someone or someone's to prove a point? And there was no love, there was no mercy, there was no giving. It was just you had to drive this home. That is not an example of Christ. I am all for sharing a message, and I'm all for sharing the truth. But first has got to come love. Man, I look at situations in Scripture when Jesus rightly should have picked him off an oak branch, whittled it down to a baseball bat, and went to town. But he didn't. Yet that's what we do so many times with people in our lives. It's just petty little stuff, and we can't let it go. He says, and this is what, hey, again, like I told y'all in Jude the other week, as I read this, this is what came to my mind. When I live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. Following the example of Christ. I wonder how many times in a church body, those mighty, mighty business meetings are happening, and we can't decide over red crayon or brown crayon, and we got to get, and I know that's silly sounding. Isn't it silly sounding? But things, arguments have started. Here's God's people, supposedly God's people in a body, and we love them less than anybody. We show no mercy, no grace. And I know it's hard. I mean, I've been in there. I've been in one of those business meetings where the color of carpet was discussed. I wanted to go pick up my bat. So let's just spray paint the floor blue. And it's just petty. I honestly believe, guys, that if we were following the example of Christ, we wouldn't have all the, their little ones is here today, so I'll just say stuff in our body. Let it go. You know, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us. Let me ask you one other question. If we are living as an example of Christ, should we offer ourselves as a sacrifice to God to be used in this life? Absolutely. Absolutely. Have you ever thought about getting up every morning and offering yourself as a sacrifice for God's glory that day, this day? When I was reading this morning, I kept going over it just like I'm doing now, and I want you to get it. You'll be sick of me reading this by the time I get done. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Now I go back, example of Christ, offered himself. Example of Christ, offered himself. I belong to Christ. I offer myself as a sacrifice to the living God, to be a pleasing aroma to him. You ever seen what happens to an individual, their heart, when God comes into their life? What an amazing transformation. And you know, you know the difference between a religious salvation and a genuine salvation. You can see, here's what happens in the genuine salvation. Life changes. You look back 2 months ago, and your life isn't the same as it was. It's changed. It's different. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. And God was pleased with his son. He was pleased with his son. Ask a simple question and we'll move on. Do you desire to be a pleasing aroma to Almighty God? And I'll go back. If we desire to be a pleasing aroma to God, live the example Christ gave us. Live the example Christ gave us. Let me share these few things, and I'll share a story, and we'll probably close up. First, be assured, talking about Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. By the way, go ahead, Jason, did I give you 2:8? Let me read that right quick, and then I want to read these little responses. God saved you by his grace when you believed, okay? And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. So we can't boast about the salvation that comes. It comes through Christ, and only all glory goes to God. So here we go. Be sure you see that Paul is showing us depth in Christ's love for us. In verse 2, Christ loved you and me and gave himself. The giving of himself is the demonstration of his love. The giving of himself is the demonstration of his love. Second, notice the cost of his love was himself, his life. It was not just money or time or energy or inconvenience or even suffering. It was the full extent of sacrifice. He gave himself. Third, notice that this love and this self-giving was for us. Christ loved you and gave himself. Loved you and me. Paul is talking about believers in Ephesians 2:8. God saved you by his grace when you believed. When he opened your eyes and you believed what he has shown you, he gave himself for us. Finally, notice that that God the Father was pleasing with this act of self-sacrificing love. Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. He was offering a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. This is what God had chosen. This is what God had planned. Now, I want to share just a little story with you here. Don't even compare to Christ at all, but it's something that I hope that will make this relatable. I'm going to try to tell this story without reading it because it had that much of an impact on me. In World War II, there was 20 prisoners. It was in a prison camp, in a Japanese prison camp. And what they done all day was dug holes. I don't know why, but the story goes they just dug holes all day. Each captured American soldier had his own shovel. You were responsible for that shovel. It was not a good thing to lose your shovel, okay? So they went out and dug one day. They came back in. The guard came out. The guard would always count the shovels. They had the later shovels on a table, and the guard would always count their shovels when they came back in, while the 20 soldiers stood there and waited for the guard to count their shovels. So this happened. They lined up, shovels on the table. The guard counts them. He says, there's only 19. Where is the 20th shovel? And the soldiers were just silent. And so he said, look, if someone don't step forward and tell me where the 20th shovel is, I'm going to shoot 5 of you right now. I'm going to kill 5 of you right now if someone don't step forward. So about another 3 or 4 seconds went by, and this 19-year-old kid steps out. 19-year-old kid steps out. And they shoot him. They kill this kid, 19 years old. Well, after all this had taken place, the soldiers went back and recounted, and the guard had miscounted. There were 20 shovels on the table. Now, the 19-year-old and the soldiers knew that every one of them had a shovel. It's like this. I brought mine. You brought yours. Everyone knew there was 20 shovels. There was not an argument with the guard, not that it would have done any good anyway. There was not any argument at all. The guard shot the guy. They counted 20 shovels. So here's the point I want to get you to look at. Remember, none of them argued. the 19-year-old didn't try to argue. He simply, in like a three-second period, just stepped forward, and his life was taken. His life was given, actually, to save the other 19 soldiers. Now, this probably wouldn't seem as dramatic as if it would have been like an 86-year-old guy, because he's close to death anyway. It's hard that we think that way, right? But this wouldn't have been quite as dramatic. He had lived a long life. But you got to remember, this is a 19-year-old kid. He had his entire life ahead of him. And in three seconds, he had decided that his love for his brothers, his comrades, he stepped forward and took death for their sake. Now, I know that's minimal. But you get a visual, right? You get a visual that Christ knew that there was no one else that could die for us. There was no one else that who could redeem us or receive, take us into his arms and love us and take care of us and save us and redeem us and restore us. There was no one else. So he did. He stepped down out of paradise, out of eternity. And he gave his life. Now, why did I want to tell that story? I got other scriptures that I may want to read here in just a second, because I don't feel like I'm through talking to you yet. John 15:13. There is no greater love. Look at there. There it is. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. What does that mean that Jesus considered you? He stepped down out of eternity. Jesus knew exactly what kind of death he would die. Jesus knew exactly what kind of sacrifice that was required. And yet he stepped up and stepped forward. No greater love. I want you to think about Jesus as he gave himself. John 19:26. Did I give you that one? When Jesus saw his mother standing there, and by the way, Jesus had a lot to live for. Let me just run this scenario by you. And I'm not trying to be irreverent or unbiblical, but let me give you this scenario. Jesus was a very young man. He was 33 years old. Jesus had a ministry only for 3 years. Only for 3 years. Jesus had a mother that he loved dearly. Now, I'm not trying to make light of the bigger picture here, but Jesus, we would say, if you were to look at his life, he had a lot to live for yet, right? And he had a mother he dearly loved. Y'all remember what he did to his mother, or with his mother, right? On the cross, he told his mother, "Behold your son," which was John. He told John, said, "Behold your mother. Yeah, you take care of her. You take care of her." When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to his disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. That's love. He didn't leave his mama. He loved her. He made provision. He did for her. 1 Peter 2:12. While that one's coming up, Jesus was also sinless and perfect, far greater than the 19-year-old who died as a soldier. He wasn't perfect. And Jesus was. 1 Peter 2:22. Jesus had never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. Matthew 22:16. They sent some of their disciples along with the supporters of Herod to meet with him. "Teacher," they said, "we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You are impartial and don't play favorites." I have no idea why that passage of Scripture got in there. Oh, excuse me. Yes, I do. Y'all still good? I'm wondering a little bit about me, but see, I should have probably thought before I spoke. But now I do, because it's right here. I made this little note. They could find no guilt in him. Even Pilate. Remember what Pilate did? Pilate washed his hands. He said, this man's innocent. Jesus was perfect. He was perfect. John 19:6. When they saw him, the leading priest and the temple guards began shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Take him yourselves and crucify him, Pilate said. I find him not guilty. So Jesus was perfect. Okay, so here's the deal, guys. See if I can narrow this down to something you can take home and use. Understanding the perfection and understanding the pureness and righteousness of Christ. Understanding how much He loves you. I don't know. I've dealt with lots more people who's not convinced that God loves them. I've dealt with a lot more people, me being one of them. You know, because we kind of gauge it by our actions and our thoughts. And here's the thing. We can have good actions. I mean, America's full of Christian actors. And I don't mean in the cinema. I mean in life. America's full of Christian actors. We can put it on there. I mean, literally, there's books to tell you how to be a Christian, right? People's written books on how to tell... I never remember the title of this one. How to Be a Better Christian. Remember reading this in the bookstore. I picked it up and my thought was, and this is just the way my... simple as a bowl of grits, mine work. I picked up how to be a better Christian. And so this person starts giving advice on how to be a better Christian. Some of them was good, but the one I didn't see in there was like, read your Bible. That will make you a better Christian. Be more devoted to the teachings of Christ. That will make you a better Christian. I wasn't seeing this in the book. It was stuff like, go to church. We need to go to church, absolutely, for sure. But I can tell you what, you can come to church and fill these seats all day long, but if you don't read God's Word and take it and listen to what God's saying, your butt planted in a seat ain't going to make you a better Christian. Christ makes you a better Christian. And Christ loves you. I'm telling you, sometimes I think we all need to sit down in front of a mirror and read the passages of Scripture and remind ourselves, look at us, and this may seem arrogant, and I don't mean to present it in an arrogant kind of way, but we need to say, Jesus loves me. For some of us, we don't believe that. Maybe we could say, Jesus loves me in spite of myself, because He does. If you could write your way into a relationship with Jesus, we're all messed up. The Bible says that. It says that. Some of us don't want to just like open ourselves. Wouldn't it be awesome? You ever seen those horror movies, those 1960s horror movies, where a guy would take himself and bust his breastbone up and he'd just peel himself open like that? Ugly and sick and nasty, I know. But wouldn't it be awesome if we could just tear ourselves open and say, God, all of me, even the stench, all of me I give to you because there is no hope for me without you. Read these two little things and we're going to quit for a second time. Just hang tight. We may be here to two. I forgot, though, these dads have to feed their kids. Oh, here we go. And consider now not only the life that Jesus sacrificed for us, but consider also what the sacrifice involved to get to the point where he could die. Jesus had to plan for it. Think about this. I want you to take this home with you. Jesus sitting in heaven in paradise, he had to plan for it. He left glory, the glory of heaven, and took on the human nature so that he could hunger and get weary and in the end suffer and die. The incarnation was the preparation of the nerve endings for the nails of the cross. Jesus needed a broad human back for a place to be scourged. He needed a brow and a skull as a place for the thorns. He needed cheeks for Judas to kiss and the soldiers to spit on. He needed hands and feet for spikes. He needed a side as a place for the sword to pierce. He needed a brain and a spinal cord with no vinegar, no gall, so that he could feel the entire excruciating death for you and for me. I think I'll leave us with that. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. And I don't know about you guys, but I get sometimes of, and I, you know, these thoughts, anytime you read these passages of Scripture and others like it, the depth of the love of Christ, I think about things God says, if you belong to me, you'll never fall out of my hand. Can't nothing snatch you out of my hand. That's refreshing. I can't think of words. I don't have words in my vocabulary that big, but that's big. God says that I will change your life. He said, I will change your life. And we all got baggage. We've all had thoughts. We've all looked at people. We've said things, done things, thought things. We all got baggage. And God says, I love you still. And I can change that thinking. God, you don't know how deceitful my heart is. Oh, yes, I do. Oh, yes, I do. But I can change that. I can fix that. So as I close today, one of the things that I wanted to just say is I hope that you go home and reread some of these passages. I hope you'll go home and look up the passage of Scripture about how Jesus loves you. Because here's my fear. We are an American church. And here's my fear for the American church. Bet you every one of you in here has read those Scriptures before. Almost guarantee you. Or a Sunday school teacher read those Scriptures to you before. And they were just words. They were just words. My encouragement for you today is to go home and read these words and to pray that God use them to physically change you, your thinking, how you see yourself. I tried to come up with an illustration of love, God's love, and there, you know what? It's like humanly possible, except to sit here and say that God loves you. I couldn't think. I even tried. I was going to bake a pound cake, and that don't even compare. So I figured I'd just sit here and tell you this morning that God loves you. Take God at His word. Nothing else. Remember the thief on the cross. You know that guy, by the way, is in the embrace of Almighty God. Isn't that cool? A thief. A thief that hung on the cross. And Jesus said, hey man, you go into paradise with me. It's amazing. So, guys, thank you for being here this morning. Read your Bible. I hope y'all are still, who's all still doing the challenge? Okay. If you're not doing the challenge, start. They can pick up where, I mean, like they can just pick up and start reading. You can always go back and read. Two things I believe it's going to, this body needs some work to it, done to it. This body needs to grow. This body needs to move. This body needs to be encouraged. This body needs to move and learn. And there's two things that's going to help this body as God does what He's going to do. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. And the other thing I challenged you week before last, are you praying for people in this body? I'm talking about pick a family out and pray the entire week for that family. Pick an individual out. And I encourage you to pick the ones you don't like a lot. I know, man, I know. We got people in this body that says, I can hang out with them all day long. And then there's others like, it's that, right? Pick that person out and start praying for them. God wants us to fellowship. He wants us to love. He wants us to love each other. And I'm going to tell you this. And what time is it? Do I have the lunch time? Oh, I'm finishing up early anyway, so y'all got time, right? Some of the weirdest relationships and weirdest people I know has become the most genuine in my life. You know, you got those, right? You got people you can have that 3-minute conversation with. And then you got those people who will say something. I don't even know if they even realize they say it, but they'll say something to you that makes you think. They're like, Hang around with those people. Pray for those people. So I encourage you, read your Bible, pray for each other. And I'd ask you to pray for me as your shepherd as well. I sure do want to lead y'all better. And I want to do a better job than what I'm doing. Because this past week, it was like, you know, I'm kind of stinking at my job. So I want to love y'all better. Pray for me. Help me. Call me out. Hold me accountable. But you might get mad. Yeah, I might get a little agitated with you. I might bite you like that. But, you know, I'll be okay. It'll all be good. Really am thankful for all of you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you for God just loving us. What can we say? God, I am completely at a loss for words to try to describe the magnitude of your love. So I guess from this point, all there is to do is to enjoy it, is to treasure it, and live with a heart of thanksgiving for it, and to live it out. Father, thank you for loving us. Your love, your mercy, your gift of life was costly, and it was perfect. Life comes through you, and you alone. God, may we live a life that honors and glorifies you. God, help us to get by or get past the little things the enemy will try to antagonize us with. God, I pray that you will mature us in your word, mature us in life, and mature us in our fellowship. And all this for your glory, so that your name will be praised. And the evidence will be that Christ is alive. And he still changes people. All praise and honor, glory go to you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.